And let's take your Bibles this evening. Open up to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We've been going through the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Acts. And Psalms for a sweet spirit, Proverbs for wisdom, and Acts for power. I'll just start here. In chapter 15, we have the very first church council. Probably the only one that I would agree with, and that's ever happened historically. And they have spoken, and they have said that the Gentiles who got saved, and the Jews and Gentiles were being saved the exact same way through Christ by faith, those Gentiles are to remain Gentiles. And they do not have to involve themselves with circumcision and ceremonial law-keeping. It's funny the way it's put. They're not to be troubled about this any further. There is a however. And the however are some important things that they were to abstain from. Things with respect to the Jewish mind and to God's mind. It's interesting how you differentiate sometimes. The Jews, of course, had long since moved away from God's mind. And so now we're getting back to the place where God's mind and Jewish mind of saved Jews was meshed together. So the first thing was a spiritual issue, and that was meats offered to idols. The second one was a moral issue, which was fornication. And the third was a ritual issue, which were things that were strangled and a blood issue. And so this conference, this council, decided to send two of their own down there in verse 22, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, from the church at Jerusalem, to go with Paul and Barnabas up to the local church in Antioch in Syria. All right, so that took us through verse 24, although we may do some going back. So we're going to pick up in verse 25. And now remember, you have to keep in mind, the early century church was very powerful. From Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we know that we would be granted power to be witnesses, but the church in and of itself was just powerful in other issues as well. So keep that in mind, because everything that occurs has some bearing on. If you want to compare it to today, you can, but I don't know that there's any comparison anymore. Where they're going, why they're doing it. All right, verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. There was no hesitancy of approval toward Paul and Barnabas. And the church at Jerusalem really looked at them with the warmest of affection. Years later, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he would apply the word beloved to Paul. And you read Galatians 2, maybe they didn't always look at it that way, but down the road they did. Verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. In verse 12, if you go back there, we see Paul and Barnabas testifying. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. That was one expression of what they recounted. They didn't recount all they went through to get the gospel to the Gentiles, but as you read, you know. But that verse expresses the impressions of chapter 13 and chapter 14. When it says down here at the end of the verse that they have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it means they gave something up that they didn't have to give up. They gave up their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were, in fact, men who had, in the methodology of the world, lost their lives for the Lord's sake. And as a result, they found a deeper, fuller way than they knew before, because they did that. You can't explain this to some people. You just can't. You either do it or you don't do it. When you do it, you find out. But it's very difficult to say. You know, if you'll just give up some of these things that you hold so dear for the sake of the Lord will reward you in ways you never imagined. And for some people, they want to see it in black and white. I'm just telling you, this is how it is. I can't explain some things that have happened to us. When I was telling somebody the other day, we met some people from Canada when we were in Bible college, and so I worked loading trucks at night, and Linda worked billing in the same trucking place. Chris was our only child at that time, and so she was babysat by one of the parents. So if I got off early, usually I was done midnight, 1 o'clock, then I would go pick her up, and then I would have to be back at school at 7 in the morning. And Linda would get home maybe 2 or 3 in the morning. So this went on. I made a whopping $3 an hour. And she, being the strong mind, she made $3.50. So we're explaining this to this fellow. We have our children. Michael hadn't come along yet. And we have a house in West Hollywood. And we're going to Bible college. And he says, you know, how much they're asking, how much do you make? So we told him. So they looked, both of them looked, the husband and wife. He says, how do you do that? I said, on paper? We don't. I'm sorry. I said, there's no way you can figure a mortgage, the tuition, the expenses of, you know, the family and everything else. There's no way that meets working part-time, both of us, in being able to make it. I said, but that's where the Lord comes in. And when the Lord comes in, then the paper doesn't matter, because the Lord makes up for whatever we don't have. And for some reason, it comes from somewhere, sometime, and we were never wanting for anything. And so, what was the reason? I'm not saying, did I give up my life to have that happen? No, I gave up probably, if I wanted to work in a secular business, I could have done that. But I gave up that to learn about the Lord and then go out and serve Him, not knowing where I was going to go, if anywhere. And so, let me ask you a question. Do you believe, seriously, do you believe that if any who gave up anything from the Lord would not receive an abundant reward? So what did Paul and Barnabas give up? There's not much mentioned about their home life, but they gave that up, if they had one, and I'm sure they did. There's not much mentioned about their friends, not much mentioned about comfort or family. But I would venture to say that an integral part of all of that is they gave that up. I mean, you don't hear Barnabas taking a wife with him and children, or Paul, and they're constantly going and working. But what did they reap because of what they did? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, there's a phrase, "joy unspeakable and full of glory." seeing souls saved through them. They led people to Christ. They witnessed to them. They showed them how to get saved. They got saved. They started churches. The local churches were established. Lives and minds were transformed. Saved souls growing in grace. And undoubtedly, when the people that were helping Paul and Silas and Barnabas pulled out, then the locals had to have been saved and grown enough to take over, which is the way it's supposed to work. The mission program that we see today is not quite the mission program of back here. Because here, it was you win them, you start a church, you help them out, you get going, hopefully you can rear somebody up within the church, and then you move on and you do the other. Joaquin Lopez is probably one of the only ones I've seen that does that. He went to Spain, and he's local. He went to Spain, he started a church, got it going, stayed with it a few years, then he left there and went, started it, he started now his second one. And so you understand what I'm saying. You reap all these things just from a simple act of saying, okay, what is my life? My life is for you. So whatever you want me to do with it, that's what I'll do. Right, verse 27. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Right? So they were to confirm verbally that this was the council's decision. And that was very helpful. The letter that they sent, I think, had a much higher confirmation, though. And I want you to go down to verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So, I don't know how all this played out, but I know that Paul was not highly looked upon because of what he did after Stephen died, and how he went after Christians and put them in jail and probably had some killed. He had them beaten. And then, of course, he got saved. And people were still... I think he had a hesitancy to really confirm that you're on board here. It's just the nature of it. But he was. And so the Holy Ghost, as I'm looking at this, overruled any of the disputes that may have occurred that we don't even read about, or the discussion, or the details, or the declarations. He overruled all of that. And listen, that's how it should be all the time in any local church setting. Really, the Holy Spirit should have His way in what takes place. And when that happens, then you know He's in charge. And the people are yielded to that. Does it always happen? You know full well it doesn't always happen. Now, we're fortunate that it's happened so long as far as our business meetings go. You know, we've only had one or two issues. And both times, man was overruling the Holy Ghost. Both times. And so the Spirit of God Himself approved of the letter. Go with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And look down here in verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So it was just as He promised. So before we continue on here in the second part of the verse, I want to deal with this. Because I think it's the right time. The Bible unquestionably presents the deity of the Holy Ghost. There should be no question in your mind or anybody's mind about whether He is just somebody that's an influence or person. And if a person, he would be the third person of the Trinity. There shouldn't be any question of that. In Matthew chapter 28, so we're gonna deviate and go to a lot of verses here. Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18. I think it's verse 18. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we have the baptismal formula there, and the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that is the full name of deity. It is singular, it is not plural. All right, so there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we could look and say, for God the Father so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son for us. Christ so loved us that he suffered and died and was buried for us. And the Holy Ghost so loved us that he raised up Christ from the dead. Now we also know that the Father raised Christ up and Christ raised himself. So they're all three in one. You can't separate them. And this is important. And he raised them up to ascend to heaven, and where the Lord intercedes for us today. So the truth is that true Christianity has always known God as triune, three in one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll take me a while to get to where I want to bring out a few things, but we'll get there. 2 Corinthians 13. And we'll get to the last verse in the book, I think. Yes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we find out that the Holy Ghost is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, if something is eternal, that means there's no beginning and no end. It always existed, or he always existed, he always will exist. So you have to put that in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course God the Father. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2, and I'm going to jump around a little bit here. Genesis 1, 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. Anybody not know what verse 1 says? I hope not. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I look and I see, you know, the Holy Ghost is omnipotent. He's all powerful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was going through some attributes in one of the Bible studies we had here years and years ago, and their pastor's wife down in Sebastian, wife of the man that had led me to the Lord, said that she did a study and she found 130 attributes. And all of those attributes were common to the Holy Ghost, to Christ, and to the Father, because they're all one. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath received them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Is there anything that he does not know? And if you would agree and say, no, there's nothing that he does not know, then when we get to the place where it talks about us being the temple of the Holy Ghost, then he knows exactly where you go and when you go and how you go. Or when you don't go. He knows everything. There's nothing. You say, well, I'm hiding from God. It's impossible if you're saved. You can't hide. It's just impossible. In Psalms chapter 139, Psalm 139, and I can tell we're not going to get done. Psalm 139. I don't know how much time you've ever spent in 139 Psalms. It's one of the great Psalms in the book of Psalms. Start here in verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And so we see he's omnipresent. Everywhere at the same time, and at the same instant, everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful. How could you not say, how could you say that, you know, oh, he's not God? In Romans chapter 1, in verse 4, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we read that he is called. In verse 4, the Spirit, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In chapter 8, verse 2, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Spirit of life in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we see that the Holy Ghost lives in the temple of our bodies. In fact, from what I've just read, he is to be loved. He is to be obeyed. He is to be yielded to. And he is to be worshipped. And in all those things, he never wants the preeminence. He always takes the focus and puts it on Christ. When you see the things going on within the name it and claim it people, the charismatics, it's always the emphasis on the Spirit. But 2 Corinthians 11:4 says there are other spirits. So don't assume that what they're saying is the same Spirit as in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, coupled with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we see that he is the author of the Scriptures. And you probably looked at this before, heard this before, but the Scriptures took approximately 1,500 years to put together. There were 35 to 40 different authors and 66 different books. And yet there's only one book. And it is absolutely undeniable as to its unity. There is no explanation, and you've heard this from most everybody that's a priest here and said, how can anybody but God put these things together in the way they're put together? We would, as a matter of fact, if it was up to us, we never even would have thought of the gospel. We would never have imagined that the gospel of Christ could be so powerful as to save people when they accept the Lord as their Savior. Scripture didn't originate in the mind of man. You know, if I sit down and I want to write something, I haven't trained myself to the place where I'm going to write every day a little bit of something. I have to be moved to some degree to write something. Well, Scripture didn't originate that way. You know, Ezekiel didn't come to the place that, you know, I need to write something for God. And the same thing, it came upon the moving of the Holy Ghost within the people. Second Samuel chapter 23. I'll give you two examples. Second Samuel 23. And let's look. Oops. Second Samuel 23. And we'll look here in verse 1 and 2. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. What is David saying? Those words weren't his words, but those are his words as guided by the Holy Ghost. All right, the second instance is Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. And look down here in verse 16. This is the Psalm of David, by the way. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Did David experience that? No. Then why is that in there? Why is that in that psalm? Because the Holy Ghost moved upon him to write it as a prophetic description of what the Lord Jesus Christ would have experienced on the cross. It's called a messianic psalm. In John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look at verse 26. 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then back to 13:16, or 16:13, which we read before. I want to take these two together. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. So here we find out that he is the illuminator, the teacher, and the guide. Apart from him, even me as a saved person, I cannot understand this. He has to illuminate the truth here. And so I come to this place, or I say this, study the scriptures for yourself. Really. Spend some time. If you don't spend a lot of time, then start spending more time. If you spend a lot of time, spend more time. Because he speaks through these. And never take the word of man alone, no matter who he is. You shouldn't take my word for it. You shouldn't take Micah's or John's or Don's or whoever preaches, you know, whoever you've listened to. Don't take their word for it. Because here we are. This is where we are in our day. I am the authority. I have all these degrees. I have spent thousands of hours in the scriptures. Don't you question me. Just believe me. And that's why we are in the mess we're in today. I'm serious. There is so much that has taken place, and this is how what leads me to speak about the deity of the Holy Ghost. You have the worldwide Church of God, which is Armstrongism, and because of the weakness of whatever calls itself evangelicalism, they have welcomed them into the fold. They don't believe the Holy Ghost is God. They never have. I question, because Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and Armstrong are very closely aligned. They borrow and steal from each other, whether the Adventists truly believe it and JWs really believe it. The Oneness Pentecostals. Now, we have one up on Garden Street. They used to be called the Pentecostals. I don't know what they call themselves today. But they don't believe in the deity of the Holy Ghost either. Jimmy Swaggart, one of the famous Oneness Pentecostals. Now, I shouldn't tell you this. I brought up that name the other night, or day. It was night, I think. And I was so sick of watching something on television, I was just running through channels, and I saw Swaggart Ministries. I said, "You've got to be kidding me. There is no way that should even be on the air after all the scandals that he..." Well, this is the son. But he was there, and he was taking charge, and he didn't do the preaching. And then the preaching was all about Oneness Pentecostalism. Nothing other than go into Acts chapter 2 and stay there in Acts chapter 2 and get people to come forward and get the Holy Spirit, which is evidenced by the speaking of tongues, which is a total hypocrisy and lie. And they deny the Holy Ghost as well. Matter of fact, they don't even believe John 3:16 is a salvation verse. So you've got false religions, you've got the Muslims, Judaism. Does Judaism believe the Holy Ghost is God? I don't believe so. So you don't want to listen to what man says. You have to take God's word and let the Holy Spirit guide, because He'll guide you into all truth. John 16:8. He will guide you into all truth. All right, you have to take it in. The fact that I tell you something is not you taking it in the same vein as you looking and reading it and absorbing it and studying it. It's just not. I mean, I'm glad you do. The Holy Ghost brings the conviction. I can't manufacture that. Some people think they can. I don't. It's not me or you. And the Holy Spirit is God. He always has been. He always will. So one more. We'll go to the first part of Acts. We probably talked about it when we came through before. Acts chapter 5. In verse 1, we read, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And what did he just say in verse 3? The Holy Ghost. Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? And in 4, the Holy Ghost is God. So this, to me, this becomes very important, because in the age of apostasy, many other people that are not versed in Scripture are prone to mix with people that don't advertise this. Isn't it an amazing thing that you don't tell people what you believe if you really believe it? Church across the street doesn't believe that you're saved by faith through grace, apart from any works. But they don't teach. You've got to go in the baptismal pool. And then you get saved. And until you've done that, in their place, you're not saved. Why are people so ashamed of what they believe that they don't teach it? Maybe they don't believe it. I don't know. All right, we've got... Why don't we just end on that, if that's okay. Verse 29, we'll finish up 29. I think we were there. For it seemed good, verse 28, to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So the necessary things. Verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered unto idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Did any of those things have anything to do with their salvation? No. It had to do with being all things to all men, that you might by all means save some, convince some. Right? In the Jewish mind, those three things were critical. And again, they didn't have anything to do with what was going on insofar as salvation is concerned. The one thing that stands out to us today is fornication, which has never changed. God's mind on that has never changed. So why do we not have such a big deal on the issue of meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled? Because we have a completed Word of God. And as we had the completed Word of God, when you get into the rest of the epistles, what is the one thing that he talks about in almost every book? Fornication. But he's not talking about the meat. Because if you're going to the Gentiles don't care. The Gentiles eat anything. Remember there was a show that used to be on television called Fear Factor. And they would go out and get the most awful things in all the world to eat or to be around. And most of the people that are fearless, they consume these things. Not me. I had to, but these are things that are not big deals. Unless maybe if you lived in the Middle East, you know, or in a Muslim country, or the same. These things would be more prevalent. And so you as a Gentile person, you have to weigh those things out. So anyway, the chief thing here was here's this council, first council. You have a letter. You have people going up to verify in Antioch what took place in Jerusalem, in the church at Jerusalem. And the Holy Ghost has oversight of all of this, and they are of one mind. That's what we need to be. And especially in these days of trouble, we need to be of one mind. And the only way that's going to happen is we have to be obedient and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Because he is not going to tell you one thing and me another. It just doesn't happen. I've used this illustration almost all the time. There are some things that people, we have the liberty to do. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. We have the liberty to do things, but we also have to assume the consequences of our action. So somebody says, when Mark Driscoll had his emergent church in Mars Hill out in Seattle, he had R-rated movies that he brought into the church so that they could watch. So you could say, well, the Lord says that I can do that. And I say, I don't think the Lord, Holy Spirit has told me to do that. I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. Is an R-rated movie anything but evil? You see, and so that's where I go with this. Yeah, we can do a lot of things, but we have to pay the price for the things we do. And I don't want to make myself say, oh, but I'm holier than you. It has nothing to do with it. I just want to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit.
and what he's given us in God's word. He is God. He's in you. Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, he's in you. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you've done before you came here, what you're going to do after here. And we need to pour into our lives these scriptures so that when we need them, he leads us into all truth. If you don't, then you flounder. Worse than a flounder fish. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that there's nothing that you missed in giving us your word, in giving us a complete understanding of what we need to understand. It may be in the flesh impossible to understand how you can be all three, but that's your business. We believe you. We believe your word. And so we pray that you would take it and use it in our lives. I just pray that we'll dig into your words more than before, and that we could easily watch and see what results. And as far as these two men, Paul and Barnabas, Father, even the church at Jerusalem realized they hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. And look what resulted. I mean, we haven't seen the full result as we're reading in Acts, but look what resulted. We're thankful for that. A great example. There should not be anything that we will not say to you. Lord, if you will, I will. Because of who you are. And the results will show for themselves eventually. I pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. Give us safety as we go to our places. Thank you for the safety you've given us this far. We are here because of you. We do not parade ourselves around as being immune to anything that's going on. We are yours by faith in Christ. And you do with us as you see fit. I just pray that we'd be willing and ready. So give us a good evening, and we look forward to seeing our people here, those that are watching on Sunday, if not before, and bring some visitors with us as well. Thank you for our visitors for tonight. We pray for their safety as they go back. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.